Amen. I ask you to find your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 27 through 31, as we dismiss our children, the children's church, those 5th grade and below. You know, sometimes certain songs bring memories flooding back. And, oh, what a Savior does that. You hear me talk about my Pawpaw Gnarl all the time. But this is about my Pawpaw, we call him Pawpaw B. Bateman was his last name. Now, what a Savior. He'd always, he'd open up and let her fly. Oh, what a Savior. Now, you hear it all throughout the whole. Oh, hallelujah. And I remember that just like it was yesterday, though he passed away March 26, 1998, almost 21 years ago. I say all that to say how excited I am for Nick. An encounter, we had devotion and Kyle led the devotion. We was just talking, and it was all boys, and we were just, you know, just being in God's Word. And I shared with the whole crew, and I mean it, Nick, I mean this. If you ever need me, you just call. If you ever get into a situation, you need some help, I'll not ask questions, I'll help you. No questions asked. I'm there for you. But I want to share this with you. I know I've let people down in a long lost way in the past, and I'm probably going to let people down sometime in the future, but I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And oh, what a Savior we have. And it's good to reflect and see back exactly some of the things that's taken place in our own lives. Today we're going to look at a man named Hezekiah, because if I don't move forward and continue to think about, oh, what a Savior, I'm not going to be able to do anything but cry. Today's message is entitled, Seeing Life from God's View. What is life on earth is the question we're going to ask ourselves. So 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 27 through 31, I ask you if you will to stand and honor reading God's Word this morning. Hezekiah had abundant riches, and he made himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and every desirable item. He made warehouses for the harvest of grain, new wine, oil, stalls for all kinds of cattle, and pens for flocks. He made cities for himself. He acquired herds of sheep and cattle in abundance, for God gave him abundant possessions. This same Hezekiah blocked the outlet of the water of the upper Gihon and channeled it smoothly downward and westward to the city of David. Hezekiah succeeded in everything that he did. When the ambassadors of Babylon's rulers were sent to him to inquire about the miraculous sign that had happened in the land, God left him to test him and discover what was in his heart. Let's pray. Father, be with us as we look at your word this morning. I pray, Father, that everything done and said this morning be honored and glorified in your name. Father, hide me behind the cross. May it be you and you alone, the one it's seen. Father, may we look at your word and talk about your word and see your message with integrity. May we worship you, Father, in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got a lot in the mood a little bit. Not too long ago, Sandy noticed that Randy was having trouble with his reading the hymnal. So she asked him, said, Randy, go get your eyes checked. And like all good men, he argued for a while until he finally did what she asked him to do. So he goes to the doctor and to the eye doctor to kind of see what's going on, see if things were going well, what he needed to do. But he still had this little, you know, my eyes are fine. I'm going to just show Sandy that my eyes are all right. And he said, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to look at that. I've seen them before. I can just about memorize all the letters. I'll just quote them. So he gets in there and the doctor, sure enough, asks him to sit down, take off his glasses, and to start reading the sign up there. He says, can you see the top sign? Yes. Hey. What about the second one? C-Z-Y. Well, can you read the third one? R-S-B-O-M. What about the next one? It's a little blurry. I think it's all right, but I think it says W-Z-M-W-V. So the doctor says, all right, you put your glasses back on. And Randy's pretty proud of himself. He says, he thought he did real well. So he asked the doctor, said, how'd I do, doc? Said, you did very well, except for my sign has numbers, not letters. That's a joke. That's a joke. But oftentimes we get this feeling that we can see clearly. And we go in there in life with an attitude of, I've got this whipped. I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. And I have my insurance policy. His name's Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus is more than just an insurance policy. If we don't live a lifestyle and have a lifestyle that is surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior every day, we're sinners, saved by grace. But if we don't live our lives surrendered to Jesus, we need to examine our hearts' lives and see if our relationship is real. That's a truth that it's hard, difficult to say. And this is not Greg Nall's message. This is God's message. This is the message that he instructed for us in our relationship, our fellowship, our pursuit of holiness, our pursuit of sanctification, all revolves around our surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Hezekiah's life, he brought a great revival. God brought the revival, but God used Hezekiah as a tool, as a vessel, to bring great revival among his people. And then he comes near the end of his life. In fact, 15 years before Hezekiah died, he was about to die, and he prayed to God, and God allowed him to live 15 more years. You look at the life of Hezekiah, I'm just observing, it might have been better if he had died 15 years earlier. But he didn't. And when this took place, it's as if as we read this text and read the scriptures, it's as if something changed in the life of Hezekiah. He followed God, he pursued God, he did what God, but then, here's what I know what happened. Satan fed him a little bit of a lie, and pride stepped in. And as he worked his way towards being obedient to God, he started, instead of saying, thank God that I have the blessings that come from him, he starts saying, look what I have done. And his vision became blurred. And you might say he saw numbers instead of letters. Now, Randy saw letters instead of numbers. But you start thinking of Hezekiah and you read the story. He sent letters by all the people outside that are looking and seeing what's happened. And he sees numbers because he sees what he's got in possessions that he has in front of him. How often have we in our own lives taken steps in that direction? Let me tell you, there's nobody ever going to be immune from Satan's lies and his temptations and his trickery and his deception to cause you to go off course. Why? Because he does not want you to follow the one true Savior, Jesus. He wants us to be where we're not being useful. He wants us to be useless. And that's exactly what we do. When we believe the lie that Satan has, and he shares with us, we become useless for the kingdom. But praise be to God, he can restore us to a right fellowship and right relationship with him if we'll confess, if we'll repent of our sins and turn back to him. So just a little backdrop of some of this story that I've shared with you. You can find in 2 Chronicles, previous to chapter 32, and you can also find in 2 Kings chapter 20, some more information. I was going to read it, but I'm going to fast forward a little bit because I've kind of shared it with you verbally. Specifically, 2 Chronicles 32, 24 through 25, those who take notes and want to look at it later, 2 Kings 20, 12 through 13. Big picture, in verse 13, let's go ahead and read 12 and 13. Listen to what Hezekiah did. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Now say that 10 times fast, and let's see if you can just say it.
Good job.
I don't know about that. We'll just say it. We'll just try to read it. Anyhow, they sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah since he heard that he had been sick. Verse 13. Hezekiah listened to the letters and showed the envoys his whole treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious oil, and his armory, and everything that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his palace and in all of his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Hezekiah had acquired a lot of riches through his obedience to God. Hezekiah had acquired a lot of things to feed his family and his people, God's people, not through Hezekiah, but through God's ability. Hezekiah had acquired a lot of possessions to protect themselves. God was the number one protector, but God placed for them shields, as we see specifically in the text, for in times of war, so they can stand firm. Life is full of wars, good against evil. Believe it or not, it's real. God had given him the things that he needed. God gave him everything that he needed, every moment that he needed it. You see, too often we're guilty of saying, you know, I need this or this or this or this, and that's not in God's will, according to God's plan. But he gives us everything we need when we need it. There's not a thing that he does not give us when we need it. God is a loving God, a graceful God, a merciful God. He gives us everything that we need when we need it. But we see here in this text, specifically in 2 Kings, that Hezekiah was following God. But just because he was following God did not mean he was immune from Satan's lies, Satan's deceptions. Satan begins to tempt Hezekiah by all the possessions that God had given him. And Hezekiah became prideful. He chose to turn away from God instead of towards God. Though it may have been for a season. We've all been there and gone the way that we should not have gone. Hezekiah made a mistake, because he showed his enemy. Babylon was his enemy. And he's showing them everything that he has, everything that he had acquired in his palace and in his realm. Do you think the envoys, which is a representative, an ambassador, if you will, do you think they weren't taking mental notes and writing it down? Well, you look forward in the text and you see they were taking notes because they went to Israel, Judah, and they defeated him, and they took all of his possessions. It's not that they haphazardly just happened upon the possessions that he had. They knew where it was. They had a goal, and they went and took it. Here's why. God gave them over because of Judah's disobedience. Judah pursuing after false gods and false idols instead of the one true God. Big picture, that's what happened. But God used, let's just state it this way, let's contemporize it. God used a churchgoer to open the door for their defeat. Church, we need to be on guard on what we allow to be taught within our church. We need to be on guard on what we allow to transpire and happen and take place in our lives. Why? Yes, we're sinners. But the world's watching you. And they want to see you fail. Satan wants to see you fail. Why? Because that pushes people away from God instead of pulling them towards God. Hezekiah did bring a great revival. You say, well, how come there was this great revival? Well, the king that was before him, his name was Ahaz, the previous king of Judah. And he led Judah away from God. He had no thoughts of coming towards God whatsoever. And in his reign, we see in the scriptures that they were depleted of their resources. They were defeated in wars. They gathered a lot of enemies. When you see in Solomon, before he fell, if you will, you see peace around everything. If you serve the Lord, God brings peace. Jesus said in John 16:33, I bring you peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. When we trust in the Lord, he brings peace. That doesn't mean life will be easy, but it means he'll be peace. They'll bring peace because people will see his sovereignty among his people. Among his people. Church, we need to be following after him. They were betrayed by their ally Assyria during Ahaz's reign. You see, a big picture here that we see, God is supposed to be their ally, but they wanted a king just like all the other nations, and Assyria became their ally. There's something wrong with that to begin with. Maybe a friend, an acquaintance, someone we share with, but not our ally. Big picture, it appeared that all hope was lost. How do I say that? Because you look at the text, not just ours, but the other texts within the Old Testament. You see that the people worshipped anything and everything. Let's bring it to today's life. If it was today, they would worship a spigot because it gives water. They would worship a window because it allows light to come in. They would worship an automobile because it transports us from one place to another. You think that's not real? What they did? They had a water god, they had a sun god, and they had a chariot god. They had all types of things that they allowed to become Lord of their life instead of the Lord that's called to be the Lord of their life. This false worship, this is what Judah was led to do during the reign of King Ahaz. But God sent Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a sinner. Hezekiah made mistakes. Greg Nall is a sinner. Greg Nall makes mistakes. But God sent Hezekiah to show the people this is the way that we are to follow. How did that take place? 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 20 and 21. King Hezekiah got up early, gathered the city officials, and went to the Lord's temple. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he told the descendants of Aaron, the priests, to offer them on the altar to the Lord our God. He returned them back to the worship of who they're to worship to begin with. Church, Greg Nall is a sinner saved by grace, but if we worship anything other than Jesus Christ and our Creator, our Redeemer, His Father, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are missing the mark. We're missing the mark. Next, Hezekiah introduced the people to remember and celebrate all that God had done for them in the past by reestablishing the Passover. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. Then Hezekiah sent word throughout all Israel and Judah, and he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh to come to the Lord's temple in Jerusalem to observe the Passover of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Revival. Revival starts here in the individual hearts and lives of us, God's people. In hearing all this, have you ever wondered how God viewed life? Have you ever wondered how God viewed our life, your life, my life? Have you ever wondered how we should live our life? Have you ever wondered how I should live my life or how you should live your life? We do. Have you ever wondered, what is life on earth? What's it all about? What purpose do I have? What's it all about? And you're filling the blanks. We're going to try to answer this question. What is life all about? Number one, you're filling the blank. Life on earth is a test. Life on earth is a test. Life is full of tests from God. He uses them to strengthen and to build our faith, to strengthen and to build our character, our obedience, our loyalty, our integrity, and our love for Him and for one another. We see through all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, God tested Abraham to offer his son Isaac. God tested Jacob. He had to work extra years to get Rachel as his wife. God tested Ruth, Joseph, Esther, and God tested Daniel. God also tested Jonah. God tested David. In New Testament, God tested Peter. God tested many others. Here's the truth. Some passed. Some failed. Some passed. Some failed. But let me tell you something that we need to make sure that we take a hold of. God's presence was real in each and every situation. He didn't leave or forsake His people. He tested them to grow them into being more like Him, to being more useful for Him. He tested them for their faith to be grown in Him. He tested them for their opportunities to be enriched. But God never left them. God never forsook them. But He allowed this test to take place. Sometimes God draws back, as we see in our text. Not leave. Draw us back to see how we react, to see who we turn to see whom we're going to represent. God, sometimes God just draws back to test us, to see where our heart is, all because He wants us to grow. When we realize that life is a test, we begin to understand that nothing in your life is insignificant. Everything in your life is extremely significant. You represent Him. You were created to have purpose in and with your life in obedience to Him. Some tests seem overwhelming, while other tests we seldom notice. This is what happened to Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. We read a moment ago. We're going to read it again. When the ambassadors of Babylon's rulers were sent to him to inquire about the miraculous sign that had happened in the land, God left him to test him and discover what was in his heart. At first glance, we'll read that and we'll think left him. So I did a little word study on the Hebrew word azavo, which means left him, means to give up, means to set free. But when we look at the context of these scriptures, here's exactly what God has done. He drew back to see whom Hezekiah was going to serve. Would he serve God or would he serve self? This is what that word is meaning here in the scriptures. God drew back to test, to see who Greg was going to serve. God drew back in Hezekiah's life to see who Hezekiah was going to serve. I could call your name, but I will not. God sometimes draws back when life becomes tough, not to leave you alone, but to see who it is you're going to serve. Will you serve God? Or will you serve yourself? Or will you serve man? Or all these opportunities that we have to worship false idols? Who or whom or what do we place first in our lives? That's what the test is all about. Now bear with me. This is where many people in today's society, they decide not to trust God. Because they feel or have felt as if God abandoned them. You see, maybe as a teenager, maybe as a child, or maybe as a young adult, or whatever, something in life happened. There's many people in this world who say they know Jesus, but they're not walking with Him. God has drawn back to test them, and many in their lives have had this stuff to happen. And they say, well, I'm not going to serve God if He's going to allow that to take place or this to happen. Maybe there's some here this morning that they've gone through life and they've allowed Satan to tell them a lie. God doesn't care for you. God doesn't love you. God's not real. Or maybe there's people this morning that's here that's faced some kind of obstacle in their life. And once you were walking with God, but this obstacle came along and something large in life, you expected God to remove that disease or to remove that destruction or remove that obstacle that was in front of you. But so for some reason, God allowed it to take place because you wanted your faith to grow with Him and you rejected it. You turned away and walked away from God. Failed the test. I don't know about your surrender to Christ as Savior, but the first place I would meet myself is at the foot of the cross, and I would see where my fellowship, where my surrender to Jesus is at. And if it's there, I promise you, if it's there, it's solid. It's solid. It cannot be broken. But if it's not there, then that would be the time to make sure that things are well with your soul. Things are right with your fellowship, with your relationship, with your surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Sometimes tests come for Christians to be strengthened, and sometimes tests come for those who do not know Christ to be their hearts pricked and to recognize that you need a Savior. Because the Bible gives one of two places each person will spend eternity, heaven or hell, and it all revolves around your surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, where that will be. Tests come for a reason, and we need to remember to look to the tester instead of the test and allow it to distract us. Some people run away and they feel as if God abandoned them. Well, there's a Hebrew word for that, baloney. God does not abandon His people. He may draw back for a season to see where your heart is, as we see in our text. But it's baloney to think that He's done anything but wanting to strengthen you and empower you and to grow you in His faith, in your faith, in Him, in fellowship with Him. God desires for us to trust Him. You see, His ways are not our ways, and that's what we struggle with. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God desires for us to just trust Him in the middle of our test. He loves us enough to save us. He also loves us enough not to leave us where we are. It's just like us, as parents will say, don't touch that hot stove because it will burn you. Don't stick your finger in that electrical socket because you might not survive it. That's why a loving God, He will save us, but He also wants to teach us and equip us and prepare us for what Satan wants to deceive you in. And we need to trust in Him. Rely upon Him. If we bail on God, the moment life gets tough, our faith is not real. Life is not easy. Satan wants us to fall short. So He sends chaos and destruction. But I want you to write down one verse of Scripture to remember. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief, meaning Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. We need to trust in Him. So if you've been keeping up and you're filling the blank, which we're on number two, you know what number two is. The first one was test. What is life on earth? Life on earth is a trust. Life on earth is a trust. Our time on earth requires energy, intelligence, opportunities, relationships, and resources. Like I shared with you earlier, God gives us what we need when we need it. If you need a little bit of energy, it's amazing to me, no matter how tired Greg may be, if it's in God's will, not necessarily Greg, but if it's in God's will, He gives me that little energy that I need to move forward. He gives us intelligence. He gives us opportunities, relationships, and resources. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We must trust that He will do that. But here's another thing about trust. God has trusted us to be good stewards of all our possessions. We like that first trust. How, well, we can trust God to be there every time. But when we start talking about being good stewards of what God has given us, wait a minute, preacher. I know where you're headed on this, but I want to tell you, there's not one alive that God has not trusted you with something. Many things. Everything. Because nothing exists without knowing that He created it. He's the one that, He's the giver of the blessings. God was testing Hezekiah to see if he would be a good steward with what He had given him and blessed him with. So would Hezekiah trust God to handle each and every situation? What do we see that Hezekiah was to be a good steward over? The first one, you're going to turn off for just a second, but just bear with me. He had given Hezekiah money. We see the first thing right out of the gate, gold and silver. He'd given them spices. Now, that could be used for food, medicine, and the perfume industry. He'd also given him food and drink with the grain. He'd given him livestock, the cattle, the barns, the sheep, tearing down warehouses, building new ones. Look at all I've been blessed with. He'd give him protection, the shield we saw. In other words, God expected for Hezekiah to be a good steward of everything that He had given him. And we need not miss that point. We cannot say God is Lord of our life and we hold something back and we don't give it to Him. Whether that be possessions, whether that be time, whether that be friendships, children, they belong to God first. They belong to God first. Life on earth is a trust. Psalm 24:1, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Did you hear that? Everything in it, even its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. Second, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, in this regard it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. In other words, you're a manager of everything that God has given you. Here's what we need, whether it's little or much, God expects for us, and we will give an account for how well we managed what He gave us. Now listen to this little story about an annual checkup written by Ben Rogers. I wish I could take credit, but I can't. When you go to a doctor for an annual checkup, he or she will begin to poke and prod and in different areas and ask you this question. Does this hurt? Does this hurt? How about here? Does that hurt? If you cry out in pain, say that hurts, there are one of two things that happen. Either one, the doctor is pushed too hard without sensitivity that it could hurt if you push too hard. Or two, there's an issue there that needs to be investigated a little bit further. And if that takes place, what the doctor will say, we need to look into this further because that's not supposed to hurt. That's not supposed to hurt. Now remember, Ben Rogers wrote this, but I agree with it. So it is when pastors preach on financial responsibility and certain members cry out in discomfort, criticizing the message and the messenger. Either the pastor has pushed too hard, and I don't preach on tithing much. Or there's an issue for the reason that it hurts. And we need to cry out to the great physician because when we talk about giving to the Lord, it's not supposed to hurt. We talk about giving a tithe and 10%. You look at the text in the New Testament. When it was not mentioned in the New Testament about tithing, you're right because He requires more. You give it all because it's His to begin with. And you cannot outgive God. Now, I'm not going to preach, never will preach, that if you give, God will return to you tenfold. Though Scripture says that. I'm not going to tell you to give $100, God's going to give you $1,000. Because if we give $100 expecting $1,000, God will not bless it. That's not the reason we give. We give to grow God's kingdom.
We give because our focus is on Him, not on self and what can God give me in return. It's all about trusting God will provide for you every step of the way. And that's exactly what Hezekiah was doing, and he became prideful. Look what I've got. Look what I've attained. And when you start becoming prideful, look what I've got, look what I've attained, guess what? You stop giving. You stop giving. We need to allow ourselves to remember who is in control. Either God is Lord of all in your life, or He's not God at all in your life. We should trust God in everything. Number three, and you fill in the blank. Life on earth is a temporary assignment. Life on earth is a temporary assignment. Life is temporary, but every action and reaction matters. Because the person that sees you act and react, they won't forget it. And there's a world that's around us that we're called to be a representative to, and they see our every action and every reaction. I, Greg Nollis, pastor, cannot live for the devil throughout the week and preach for you on Sunday mornings. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's not what he's saying here. But we're saying, who do we represent? What is our mindset? God knows we're made from dust and how we make mistakes. That's why he sent his son Jesus. He gave us the law. We couldn't do it. He sent Jesus that could, and that's the reason we have life eternal through surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In his victory over death, hell, and grave, because he was perfect. He lived in obedience to God the Father. He lived a life without sin. He gave his life upon the cross. He died. He was buried. Three days later, he arose in victory over death, hell, and grave to give you victory. But you're here on a temporary assignment. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. For I have often told you, now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. Remember verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. His name is Jesus. Real believers understand that there is more to life than a few years here that we live on earth. So I know the question that you're having, because if I was sitting out there and someone was preaching to me, I know the question that you're asking is, why do I call them real believers? Because some have run away doing their own thing. We talked about it briefly earlier on how some have experienced an enlightenment, if you will. We see in Hebrews chapter 6, but they turned and ran. I want to share with you, we see in Scripture that if they turn and run, it's because they've never been a part of us. God's Word shares with us, we may fail, we may fall short, we may not pass some tests, but we will always persist on who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. We'll use one verse of Scripture, though it's written all throughout the Bible, to emphasize that. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, a man who endures trials is blessed, but when he passes the test, he then will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So the question becomes, do you love the Lord? Does it show in your life, in your lifestyle? Remember, we talked about to begin with, life is temporary, but every action and every reaction matters. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever got attached to something, kind of like Hezekiah did? I haven't ever gotten attached to something, as my wife is thinking, you really can't say that. See, oftentimes we get attached to things, and I'm just personalizing because I know me, I don't know you, but we often get attached to sports. I remember vividly 1993 through 1996, some good years at the Knoll household. 1993, Auburn went undefeated. They may have been on probation, but they went undefeated. That's all right. 1993 and 1994, Dale Earnhardt won the Winston Cup 6th and 7th time. I know there's, you either love him or hate him. 1993, 1994, and 1996, the Dallas Cowboys won the Super Bowl. I was hoping they'd get there this year, but they didn't make it. But if that's Super Bowl, we'll watch it and have fun anyhow when we get back home from church tonight. 1995, the Atlanta Braves won the World Series. I was in high cotton in those years. And I got attached to you. My things are going well. Haven't looked too good since then, but it'll be all right. How many times have we ever gotten attached to something? Whatever it may be, sports, it may be something else. And here's what's happened. We allow that to be our God. We don't want to say that, and we say no. But how often have we used to, Greg, he was looking for, I can't wait till that preacher ends the Daytona 500s that day. I'm guilty. I'm just being honest with you. Amen. We are. But you know what? God loves the guilty. Hezekiah was guilty, but God loved him anyway. God loved him anyway. And we're here on this temporary assignment. Because oftentimes when we experience success, what do we want? More success. Because we look at the world's view of success. Bigger, better, more. Instead of God's success, obedience. See, if we want to be successful in Christ, we just obey God. We just follow after Him. Because He's given us a temporary assignment. 1 John 5:3 states, this is what love for God is, that you obey my commands. Well, if it stopped there, we'd probably be all right with it. But it goes on. There's a little comma there that grabs your attention. It says, and my commands are not a burden. That's where it starts hurting. Because too often I look at God's commands, what He's called for me to do, what He's instructed me to do, not because He wants me to be this legalistic person, but because He loves me. He doesn't want me to stick my finger in a light socket. Obey my commands because that's the best path for your life. And Greg, it's not a burden. Though you think it is, it's not a burden. Life is difficult. Life is tough enough. And oftentimes we get distracted because we think it's a burden. We think it's a struggle. And we get this attachment that shows that our idols are present in our lives. We allow ourselves to be sucked in, if you will, and misled, and because we're believing the lies of Satan that God doesn't really care. When God says, I love you. God proved His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love that He has for us. If life on earth is temporary assignment, what is my assignment? That's the question that we ask. We're going to wrap this up real quick. Repeatedly, the Bible compares life life on earth to a temporarily living in a foreign country. In fact, we are a representative to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our temporary assignment, to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's our assignment. And if we are living here on temporary assignment in a foreign country, by the way, we have somebody here from Brazil this morning. Pleasure to have you with us, Miss Priscilla. We're here on temporary assignment, whether it's in Union Grove, Alabama, or in Brazil. He's still Lord of all. He's still King of Kings. And He still has people that He wants, He desires, that He's calling for us to just trust in Him. He may test us along life's way, but He's got a temporary assignment for us. This is for the church this morning. If we surrender our life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we will soon have that glad reunion day that we sing of on many different occasions. But most importantly, we'll be reunited with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until then, we're on assignment. One more story, and we'll adjourn here in a minute. A retiring missionary came home to America on the same boat as the President of the United States. There were cheering crowds, a red carpet, a military band, and banners welcoming the President home. Now, this is an old story. The missionary slipped away unknown. You know what happened? As he was feeling resentment and self-pity, he began complaining to God, "Why didn't they welcome me home? I've been sharing Christ with people all abroad, all over the world, trying to be what you've called me to be." And then God gently reminded him this, "My child, this is not your home." So, children of God this morning, life may seem tough. You may not get the recognition that you'd love to have, but my child, you are not home. Keep living your life in that temporary assignment that he calls for you to follow, calls for you to live and follow after. So let me share this with you real quick before we close, so we get ready for a song of invitation. If a Christ follower has let you down, I apologize. But I pray that I don't. But chances are highly likely that I will. See, we're nothing but dust. We're nothing but sinners. It has a Savior. His name is Jesus. And we fall short. We make mistakes. But praise be to God. He loves us. He loves us. So if you're here this morning, I apologize. But I want you to know the same forgiveness, the same redemption that I've received when I surrendered Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that Nick received when he surrendered Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's yours free for the taking too. We all know and recognize John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we often miss that those are John 3:17, where Jesus said, "I didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." And then there's a 3:18 that comes after that that says something like this: if you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned already. That's not Greg saying it. That's God's word. So if you're here this morning and you've not surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me just share this with you. The Bible shares that there's a gift ready there for the taking. Romans 10:19 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. With the heart, man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's there for the taking. No matter where you've been in your life, whether you gave your life to Christ a long time ago, he's saying, come home. Come home. Or you maybe one time in life you had an enlightenment in it and you've not followed him, because you see, we're called to be fruitful. And if we're not producing fruit, there's an obvious thing. If Greg Nall is not producing fruit, I need to examine my relationship. I'm a sinner saved by grace. He may be saying, truly, come home. And you may be here this morning, and you've not taken that step of faith yet. You've not surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've just shared with you, there's a gift there for the taking. You cannot be good enough. You cannot save yourself. There's nothing you can do to get into heaven. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the ball's in your court. And I plead with you, I urge you, surrender to Christ. Turn to him. Trust in him. He's testing you to strengthen you. Trust him. Our life here on earth is temporary. Each person has an assignment. There will come a day we'll stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And no matter if you say that or not, and it, you will. There's going to be examination. He's going to ask the question, did you trust me? Did you surrender to me? If you did, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Though you were a sinner, my blood that I shed upon the cross, my death, burial, and resurrection cleansed you and makes you free. Enter in and enjoy life eternal. But if you did not, here's the words that you don't want to hear. Depart from me, for I never knew you. It's my prayer this morning, you'll not be one of those. So won't you come? Won't you surrender? As we stand, as we sing, hymn number
450.
Won't you come?
Worship him. Worship him. If you do, if you do, Lord, is that right? Worship him.